we work through all those different gifts that everybody does something to make the bigger thing work. Everybody has a role to play. But now, Paul, he wrote us two lists. Now, those lists are not complete, of course, because as we moved into modern times, there's a lot more to do than there was back then. And so, you know, the list keeps on growing, and there's a lot more to do when we keep ourselves busy. So, but Paul adds to that list the ministry gifts. And these are full-time ministry gifts that he's talking about. And these are people that are appointed by God himself, or supposed to be. They need to have some kind of a testimony to explain when and where and how God called them. It's not a career choice. And unfortunately, that seems to be the popular way to do things these days. It's a career choice, and that's why churches are dying. So people not called by God and equipped by him to do what he called them to do, things are going to go sideways. And even then, it's tough. You know, I mean, spiritual work is not easy. It's the most difficult thing to explain to people or to get them to agree with you. So it's kind of a tough deal, to be honest. You know, if you look at biblical examples, I'm thinking of, let's take Gideon, one of the judges. Gideon was a coward. He was a coward. He admitted it himself. And they were hiding from the Midianites. You know, read about him in the book of Judges. And so one day, an angel showed up. And that was actually Jesus, Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And told him that he had to go and do certain things. Tear down the statue of Baal and all of that. And he's a coward. But he went. And because he was a coward, he did it at night. And they, of course, the next morning people woke up and the whole thing was gone and they were angry. And they were looking for him. But God used him. And in the most unusual, irrational way, God used that man. At some point, he used him to go after the Midianites. And they were camping out there, lots of them. And he gathered his men, and God said, there's too many of them. Now, what kind of wisdom is that? We're going to attack these people, but we have too many soldiers on our side. You know, you explain that to a board of elders and see where you get with that. See, when God gets involved, things are not rational. And that is what it makes it so difficult. But anyway, we expect people who stand in one of those ministries to at least have some kind of testimony of why they are there, when God called them out and all of that. So that is important. You know, people that work in the church, like secretaries and worship leaders and all of those, they're appointed by the pastor. But the pastor himself is appointed by God. So there's a difference there. Now, in the end, every job is important. You understand that? We went through that. One is not more important than the other. But I think it helps to know that come Judgment Day, only the pastor will stand before Jesus to be accountable for the church, not the elders and not everybody else, just him. And that kind of makes it difficult too. So you need really godly men and women to be in his inner circle, people who understand God, and people of prayer and people who are spiritually mature to understand when things get a little strange. So we spoke about Philip last time. I'm not going to mention him again. He started out as he was involved with the food bank over there in the Book of Acts. But later on, we read of Philip the Evangelist, and he went around and preached everywhere, and Samaria, and Ashdod, and he's the one who baptized that Ethiopian, and so on. He's very active. So he kind of moves on. Now, when you start out and doing something, it doesn't mean you're going to stay there. Because when you're faithful, God might move you on to some other things. And I think it's important to know, because sometimes people feel disappointed, they feel stuck, and they feel unforgotten or taken advantage of, all kinds of feelings. But if they're faithful, God will eventually move them on to some other things. And it's always good to know that. So let's drop down to that scripture right at the bottom of the page, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 to 30. It says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, to all have gifts of healings, to all speak with tongues, to all interpret. Answer is no. When he talks about tongues and interpretation, of course, and healings, one of those, it means it doesn't mean your personal work that you do for God. It means a service in the church body. He's talking about service in the church body. So those are ministry gifts. And we have a better list down there in Ephesians 4, verse 11, where Paul says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There's five of them, and we just call them, people call them the fivefold ministry gifts, just because there's five. And these people are usually full-time, they do nothing else, that's what they do, that's how they serve. They're called by God to do that. It says he himself gave. You cannot appoint yourself to these positions as a career choice. And I cannot know for the life of me why anybody would want to do that. Now, you know, there's a certain, I don't want to say glamour to it, because you get that shine taken off of you so fast. But there's a certain appreciation. You're among the people, you're recognized and all of that. But if you take that with everything else that comes, it's not really a choice that you would make on your own. There's a very difficult path to take. You know, when you, it doesn't matter what you do, really. If you start getting involved in doing the work of God, even if just, let's say, on an entry level, you have just signed up for war with the devil. He's coming for you. He hates you. And the more effective you are, the more he'll hate you. It's as simple as it is. He'll hate you. And so, when it comes to especially pastors who lead churches, they have a target on their back all the time. And he'll use anybody, especially those close to him, to hurt him, to bring him down, and to do whatever he can to take them out of the battle. It's very, very tough. You know, I don't want to much about this, but in Canada, I guess it's the same in other countries too, but we have diaries where everything we did in a day is recorded. Everything. We still have them. Who we came to see, who showed up, what time, all of it. What was the business, what did we talk about? It's all recorded. Everything is recorded. Because somebody can come 50 years after we left and say, well, you assaulted me, or you did, or you did that. And then we need to go to those things and see if they were even there that day. That's the kind of work it is. Now, the same goes for people like our Sunday school teachers. And then every kid that attends their class is written up. If they go to the bathroom, what time did they leave, what time did they come back? It's recorded. What happened in class? Is anybody unruly? And it's in a box in a church and sealed and written not to be destroyed ever. Ever. To protect our Sunday school teacher. Every door in the church had to have a window in except the washrooms. Every door had a window in. My office door, every other door, classroom doors, all had windows in. That could not close. There's no curtains, no nothing. Everybody could stand there and see what was going on inside at any time to protect. And see, that's the kind of atmosphere you work in. Because there are people out there that are evil. The devil gets to people and they come for these people. You want to do something for God? You have the devil on your back. So that's why I say, you know, to make a career choice out of it, I wouldn't call that, unless you're going to go with a dead church that does nothing. That's not a smart choice. Okay, let's move on. So we now, as you know, live at a time of apostasy, where people are looking for a very comfortable middle road, where you don't offend anybody. Not on the right or on the left, everybody's happy. Well, you understand that that kind of church is going nowhere. Because truth is very offensive, and if you want truth to be upheld in church, you pay a price for it. People hate you for that. But it is a truth that sets us free, and that's exactly what the devil doesn't want. He doesn't want the truth to set people free. He wants it hidden. He likes a political correctness so that nobody's offended, including himself. And everybody's going to hell, and he's a very happy guy. The emphasis these days seems to be on building mega churches. There's a lot of people in attendance, as if that is a sign of success. Now, we have nothing against the mega churches. It's great if thousands and thousands of people come, and they saved, and they serve God. And that's wonderful, and it's a beautiful thing to see. But that's not necessarily a sign of success. Success is the ability to do the will of God, whatever it is. And we'll never know if we were successful until we get to stand before Jesus and he says, "Well done, my faithful servant." Then we'll know if we were successful. Until then, we just need to be faithful and do what we can, as best as we can. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So, I guess we've seen some of that. Maybe not all that widespread, but elements of this are all over the place.
Kind of like, don't eat meat. I don't understand this forbidding to marry.
Well, you have that already in the Catholic Church, right?
You what?
The priests are not allowed to marry.
Oh, I see. Okay.
And they say, I don't know too much about all those doctrines, to be honest. But I think they go back and say, because Peter was the first pope, because he was married. Peter was married. Jesus healed his mother-in-law, one of the first miracles he did. So he was married. If they want to say he's the first pope, well, let the pope marry them. You know? And the fact that they are not allowed to marry has created more problems than anything else. And there's nothing to gain from it. There's nothing to gain from it.
They do the same thing with nuns, right? They can't marry.
Yeah. It's done more, it's brought more evil into that organization than anything else. Especially we're aware when music is the highlight of the service and not the Word of God preached straight from the Bible. And that's a big thing today. That's a very big thing today. So, you know, when we have a time of worship where music is involved, it's really a time to draw close to God. It's not a concert, and really is an opportunity to whatever you had in your mind when you were on your way to church. Maybe you were fighting in a car. Who knows? You had worries and things that pressed down on you. And during the time of worship, that is an opportunity to just let go of it and focus on God. Find yourself in His presence so that when the Word of God is preached, you'll be ready to receive it. That's the way it should be. But when it becomes the highlight, then something has gone wrong. It's interesting that this whole worship phenomenon that we have today is not mentioned in the Bible. The prominent place that it has today. Now, I'm not saying anything against that, obviously, but we must be careful to keep the main thing, which is the Word of God. And the worship is a time to prepare us for the Word of God, so that our hearts will be ready to receive from Him. That's really the purpose of it. So note that the Bible calls the five ministries mentioned in Ephesians 4 gifts. Of course, these are people that dedicate their lives to service in local fellowships. And you can only receive from them when you recognize them as gifts from God to you. Now look at Hebrews 13 verse 7 and 13 verse 17. Remember those who rule, the right word is lead, over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now that's a good thing. So you don't want to follow somebody who's a leader, who himself doesn't live by faith. And live the kind of life that brings glory to God. That's what he says here. So we need to, he says, watch those people, look, note their lives, and people who lead over you, the leaders of the church, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, verse 17, obey those who rule or lead over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's a difficult one. People don't like to obey. They like to do their own thing, which is fine, you know. But if somebody, let's say you're in a church and you have a real man of God who's the pastor and he's telling you something, it would be the best thing to at least consider it and consider to obey. And just do what he's telling you to do. Now, obviously, if he's a man of God, he's not going to tell you something that will benefit him, will benefit you. And not everything that's in the Bible is easy to obey or lovely to obey. There's a lot of things that in the Bible that are difficult to obey. You know that. And so Paul just reminds us that we should do so. So let them do so with joy and not with grief. And there's a lot of truth in that, because we know that when you sit down, you see somebody's going down the wrong road and you try and warn them and they refuse, there's going to be grief coming not only to that person but to you also, because you see it. There's a lot of grief in the situation, a lot of grief. We've seen people make some really bad choices, really, really bad choices, and they're gone. They're gone. Wouldn't listen. Would not obey scripture. Just took off and do their own thing, and they're gone. So we have those five: the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they're all appointed by God. That's full-time in those positions. And they're all leaders of ministries. Now, a well-functioning fellowship requires all ministries to work together under their leadership. So they're leaders, and they have people who help them to do what they're called to do. They all work together for the same thing. There are no celebrities or superstars in the church. None. There's only one superstar, and that's Jesus. And that's all. Humility is a good character trait to look for in ministers. We're going to talk about that later on. Maybe not today, but that's a very, very important thing to talk about. So let's move on. Point number five then. Gifts, ministries, and activities. We went through this actually. 1 Corinthians 12-14 talk about all of this. It talks about the gifts and the ministries of the Spirit, the activities of the Holy Spirit. It talks about love, which is a driving force. And then it talks about the administration of the gifts of the Spirit. It's all there in those three chapters. It's really good to read those three chapters in one sitting and get the context of it. Paul says there in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Which means he wants us to know and understand about all of this. It's a very short verse, but very important one. Ignorance about interactions of and with the Holy Spirit confuses and weakens the church. So God gave us these gifts to assist us with our assignment. Well, these are tools that God gave us. It's power that is given us to do what he called us to do. If Jesus needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we do more so. over there in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus started his ministry, he declared and said, I am anointed by the Holy Spirit. And he gave a list of what he's coming to do, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the sick, and all of that. And so if he needed the Holy Spirit, we surely do too, especially in our day. You cannot win a war against a spiritual enemy with intellectual power. That is a big area where we, or the church at large, not all of them obviously, have gone wrong. Is to them it's all intellect, debating, reasoning, thinking about things, and then you, because our enemy is spiritual, not mental. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It's spiritual power. And that's what we need to combat him and to overcome. We cannot win him with what we have as natural people. You cannot do that. He's a spiritual enemy. And so, because of that, that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, to empower us. And now we need to understand how the Holy Spirit works. It's all in the Bible, of course. And how we can work with him. Because he's going to work through us. We are his work people. You know, he doesn't have hands and feet and voices like we do. He uses ours. So we need to be available to him and willing to do what he wants us to do. And that's why Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. We need to know. We need to know how these things work. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So we have a lot of things here. First of all, there are gifts, ministries, and activities. Gifts, ministries, and activities by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he does, and he does it through us. And then we have the Trinity in here as well. Look at that. And there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God. There's a Trinity hidden in this thing. God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit are behind all of these things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in the earth. Now remember, we are God's representatives here. He has nobody else. He has only his people. And he uses us. He has nobody else. So the work that needs to be done on earth, we got to do it. And God is standing behind us in Trinity to do all of it. So you see the importance of walking with God, flowing along with him, and obeying him, doing what he wants to do. Now, you know, the Holy Spirit and his activities are not rational. But we are rational people. We rationalize things, but the Holy Spirit is not rational. So for us to do what he wants to do, we need faith. You cannot do it without faith in him. He's going to tell you to do some things that don't make sense at all. And he did it with Jesus too. You remember that, right? More than once, when most of the healings that took place were not rational. By itself, but just by the nature of it, it wasn't rational. you know, talking about those lepers. They were outside, they were outcasts. They were not allowed to come close to people. And Jesus touched them. He touched them. That's not rational. He raised the dead. That's not natural. Lazarus was dead 4 days. It's not rational. But for us to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do, we need to believe Him and trust Him. And just obey Him. That's the difficult part. And that's why Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. So there are gifts, there are ministries and activities. And so within all those, there are just a whole variety. You cannot pin him down and say, well, this doesn't seem right to me. Because somewhere, all his activities and his ministries and his gifts will always align with Scripture. And should. But it's so diverse that we cannot prescribe how God must work. We cannot do that. Tell him how to do things. You cannot tell God how to do things. He's God. And so that's the difficult part. When we start working for God, we start getting involved, and God begins to do this stuff. He's telling you to do something that you don't think, well, that's a good idea. That's not a good idea. Go see that person. Oh, no, that person doesn't like me. That's not a nice person. Go see them. Remember when Paul got struck down on the road to Damascus? And God spoke to Ananias. He was just Christian. He was just Christian guy. Go to see Paul. Oh, no, that's a bad idea. He's the one that puts us in prison. I'm not going to see him. No, you go. You go. And he went. Look what happened. It made no sense at all for Ananias to go to Paul and lay hands on him. That was his number one enemy. Was not rational at all. And see, that's the hard part of working with God, is to trust Him when it comes to this kind of thing.
I have a hard time sometimes trying to decipher, like, is it just my thoughts, or is it the Holy Spirit or God telling me something? Like, am I just thinking this? But it, like when I moved here, I don't know why I moved here. I didn't know why I moved here, but I do now. It didn't make sense then.
Yeah.
But I guess I heard it over and over and over and over and over. And then I was like, okay, that's not me, I guess.
Yeah. We don't always know. And the only way to figure out when it is Him that speaks to you is to go to, you're going to learn by eliminating, a process of elimination, where you're going to make a lot of mistakes until you recognize the true voice. So it's a process, you know. I mean, you're going to make mistakes. When you're going to do something for God, you're going to make mistakes. And don't be discouraged, don't be disappointed, don't hate yourself. Just go on. Make more mistakes.
I like that story that Jonathan Cahn tells, how he was at the airport and he was sitting next to a guy and they started talking, and actually God put that man there because he helped Jonathan Cahn to get his book out. But they started talking and he said, but it's interesting when he tells the story how this guy thought, you know, I don't want to speak to him because he's a Jew. you know, look at it. And they talk, oh, and then Jonathan Kahn thought, I must get this guy introduced into Jesus. And this guy wants to introduce this Jew to Jesus. And at the end, they realize they're both Christians. But it's beautiful. But I think, you know, they could be halfway in the conversation. I think perhaps I've made a mistake.
Yeah.
You know, perhaps I've made a mistake. This is not. But and then it worked out that this was such a miracle. How God brought the two together. So it's hard. It's hard.
Yeah,
to,
you're going
to
make mistakes. And that's fine. You need to forgive yourself and move on.
But I think if you use wisdom, you know, how to approach this thing, you know, not go to someone and say, oh, well, God sent me. You know, I think you must just use a little wisdom.
The only people that never make a mistake are the ones that never do anything.
Yeah.
So we're going to make mistakes. And that's fine. Let's drop down 1 Corinthians 12, almost at the bottom of the page. Verses 5 to 7, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit or the benefit of all. So there's a huge variety. You cannot remember when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3. He said, everyone who is born of the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going. You just see the effect of it. That's how we're supposed to be. And the good thing about the wind is that you cannot stop it, or you cannot redirect it. It is going to do what it's going to do. And that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do, what he wants to do. He's just going to do what he wants to do. And if I'm disobedient, he'll find somebody else. He'll get somebody else. And he's going to do what he wants to do. So when he comes knocking at my door, the best I can do for myself is to obey and become part of the activity. But if you always say no, well, then it's going to sidestep you. You're going to find somebody else who's more willing. So those gifts and activities and ministries are for the benefit of all. And that's a big point. We always need to see who will benefit by what is happening. Now, there are nine gifts. We went through it. I'm not going to go through that now. There are nine different gifts of the Holy Spirit. Read about them in 1 Corinthians 12. I quoted the verse here at the top again, but we're not going to. We've been through that. Just to mention that every manifestation of the Spirit must align with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God, and he will not contradict himself by doing something that is contrary to what is written. So the Word of God is always the standard that we use. You may not always find the same example, but you might find it's the same Spirit. It aligns with the Word of God. It's not contrary to the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit enables us through gifts, ministries, and activities. All of them come from the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. It's all Him working in us and through us. The gifts, ministries, and activities are still in operation today to empower believers. There's no scripture that it ever stopped. A lot of people want to say it did stop. These are the ones that revert to mental power and try to beat the devil with their smarts. The bad news is the devil is a lot smarter than any one of us. You can't beat him on that level. You know, you need the Holy Spirit to work through you. He's a smart devil. Don't underestimate him. Because people are fallible, every manifestation of the Spirit must be tested against the Word of God. So we don't just blindly accept what people do or say. We first need to see, we judge. Does it align with the Word of God before we accept anything? We always check things against the Word of God. Very important. Very important. You know, I tell you, man, we've seen a lot of misery. A lot of misery when people did not judge. I'm thinking of a couple that were married because the pastor told them, the Holy Spirit told him to tell them to marry. And they married. They got married. And just based on what the pastor told them. Now that's more than one red flag. I mean, everything lights up. You cannot do that. You know, you choose the one that you want to live with. Now God will help you if you try and get counsel from him. He'll help you. But if you just come, somebody is coming out of the blue and tell you stuff like that, you better run from that. This couple married, and they had nothing in common. Nothing. There was no marriage, there was no nothing. They had nothing to talk about. They had nothing. And eventually, at some point, they had a daughter, a baby. And that girl grew up. And by the time we got involved, she was a teenager. And she grew up in a house where there was no love, there was no nothing, there was nothing. They didn't hate each other. They just had nothing in common. They were not meant for each other, but they were married then. And they both felt, before they were married, that they were called to be missionaries. But they never went anywhere because how can you take that and do anything with it? You can't. So that's one example. That's one. There are lots of examples. But you know, it doesn't align with Scripture. We pick the one that we want to marry, right? We have a free will. God gave you a free will. And if that free will is overridden somehow, you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. And you've got to pray about it and think about it and maybe seek counsel with somebody else. We had a guy come to you, we had a young lady in our church who was a teacher. And in Belgium. And this guy, he came from Africa and he was in a Bible school there. And he showed up there one day and he wanted to marry this girl. Now we do, I knew why he wanted to marry her, because if you would marry, you could get permanent residence. So he came to me and wanted me to marry them. I said, well, we do premarital counseling. We don't marry just anybody. Oh, no, no, he's not coming for that. So then I said, I cannot marry you. And he left. Somebody else married them. And it was not a year later, he came to me and said, well, we have problems. Well, now, he doesn't go to the one who married them, he comes to me now. I'm sitting with this mess now. See, that's how it works. You cannot do things in a haphazard, stupid, carnal way. You cannot do that. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. So we have to be careful. You know, we just read several times, it's for the profit of all, for the benefit of all, and not for some. You look for that benefit, because God wants to bless. God wants to bless you. And He can only bless you if you follow His counsel. Not your own thing, do your own thing and I hope things will work out. Even if you're married within God's counsel, you're still going to have a hard time. Now you know that. You know, a marriage is not for sissies. You know, you need to know what you're doing. So let's just say the big summary of today is Holy Spirit is eager and willing to do the work of God on the earth. Reaching out to people, wants to bless them, bring them to Christ. And He does it in different ways, but He does it through us. We need to follow Him. We need faith to follow Him. Because He doesn't think like we do. So to obey Him, flow along with Him, we're going to need to trust Him, recognize Him, and just go with it. How does the Holy Spirit speak to you? He speaks with a still, small voice. He doesn't shout. He doesn't yell. It's just like a whisper coming up inside of you. That's it.
And you have peace about that.
Hmm?
Peace.
Peace. Yeah, a little bit peace. But I mean, you know, when you get... if He prompts you to do something that's way out of your comfort zone, which is usually the case, you'll need some faith and get going and don't overthink it, because you're going to go overthink it first, you won't do it. Your rational mind's going to kick in and say, that's not a good idea, I cancel it. Never learn how to flow with Him. So you have to allow yourself to make some mistakes, but it's still, it's just like a whisper coming inside. It's like a thought coming up inside of you. That's all. That's all it is. And you need to put action to it. That's how it works. There are beautiful... The Old Testament is full of types and shadows. Now, in the Old Testament, but they didn't have all the communication devices that we have. They had the shofar, the ram's horn. And so the people were out there working the fields, they were busy. But all the time, their ears had to be tuned in for in case they hear the ram's horn from afar. They were always in tune, listening. And that's how we walk. With Him, we always need to be in tune with Him. Then we'll hear His voice.
Your name is like a on my ears. Your spirit like a word to my soul. Your word is with me unto Jesus, Love you were more precious than silver. Give you